verse 36, watch ye and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Now please turn over to the Epistle to the Philippians. Chapter 3. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. I believe that could be rendered, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look, or the revised suggests, wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I'm thinking of the words in verse 20, who look for or who wait for the Savior. The Epistle to Titus, please. Epistle to Titus, chapter 2. And verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that is saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, self-controlled, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we have the attitude of looking for that blessed hope. Now please turn to 2 Timothy, back at page 2, chapter 4. You read in it verse 6 for the connection, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. It's that expression, that love his appearing. Now, I want you to read again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll just read a few verses here, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that is the living believers, shall be changed. You remember in the Gospel, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the resurrection and the life. As the resurrection, beloved, he's going to raise those who are asleep, those whose bodies have been laid away in the grave. But then as the life, he's going to transform, he's going to change the mortal bodies, those bodies that are subject to death. And we're going to have bodies fashioned like unto his body of glory. Now, I trust the Lord will bless what we've read and grant his help as we try to consider two important questions this evening. You know, there seems to be a confusion on the part of some in our world today, and I'm speaking of believers. I'm not at all aware of it being a problem here, and yet it is a problem in many areas. The question is raised as to who will go when Jesus comes. And we're going to consider that a little bit in the light of some of these statements that we've just been noticing and reading and noting in our first four references in particular. And then another question that is raised and seems to cause difficulty is, when will we go? Of course, now when we think of when we will go, there are those that believe we're going to go before the tribulation, and I'm one of them. I certainly believe we're going to go before the tribulation, beloved. And yet there are dear saints who are troubled by the fact that there are those that are teaching that we may pass through the tribulation. Some, I believe, it's rather of an emotional thing, really. They know that many of God's people are passing through times of tribulation, and that certainly is true. You know, if the Lord doesn't come, I was going to say if the Lord tarry, but he says he will not tarry. So it isn't right to speak of the Lord tarrying when he says he won't. But if the Lord be not come for a little while, I believe conditions are developing in our world in such a way, beloved, that it wouldn't be too long, possibly not here in your beautiful island, but certainly in many parts of the States, I believe that true believers could easily be called upon to pass through real tribulation, not the great tribulation, but through tribulation. Now there are, dear saints, that have passed through much tribulation in years gone by. There are dear saints that are passing through tribulation today. Beloved, let's be certain of this, and we want to consider it from the Word of God. I don't believe that the church is going to pass through the tribulation. Now, there are those that think that only a part of the church is going to rise when Jesus comes. And, of course, they would base that upon these verses that we were reading together in Luke 21. Those who are watching, those who are worthy when he comes. Again, they think of those who are waiting, or those who are looking for. And again, those who love his appearing. And they say that unless we're in the class of those who are waiting, who are looking, those who are watching and worthy, those who love his appearing, that we likely have to remain behind and pass through at least a part of the tribulation. Now, I don't believe that that's true, beloved. I believe such a teaching is based upon a very serious misunderstanding of the teaching of the Word of God. And first of all, as to the value of the work of the Lord Jesus. Because, beloved, it is the work of the Lord Jesus that has freed us from the condemnation that we were under as sinners. It is the work of the Lord Jesus that has secured our pardon. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is himself the measure of our righteousness. You remember we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then again we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is made unto us in wisdom righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And it is as clothed in his righteousness, beloved, and his righteousness alone, that we are fitted for the presence of God. Again, we're told, you'll remember in the epistle to Ephesians chapter 1, that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Him. Not for one moment are we accepted on the basis of what we are as the children of God. Thank God, our acceptance rests upon the value of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then again, I believe there's something else they're missing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for a couple of verses, please. And while we're going to turn to some scriptures this evening, necessarily, there are certainly many others that we could turn to, but time is not going to permit us to notice every one. But notice verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Again, beloved, you'll remember in the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, I believe verse 4, we're told there is one body. Now, I believe, beloved, to teach that only a part of the believers or part of the church would be caught home to heaven is to lose sight of the fact or to fail to grasp the truth of the Word of God as to the unity of the body of Christ. There is one body. Oh, I know we're living in a day when there are supposedly many bodies. But before God, beloved, there is but one body, and it's in here in verse, in 1 Corinthians 12, it's one repeated 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Emphasized. Now, beloved, certainly, a dismembered, disfigured body is not going to be presented to the Lord when He comes. Oh no, beloved, if we were to turn again to Ephesians chapter 5, we would see that He's going to present to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or without any such thing. Yes, thank God, when He comes, not one believer is going to be left behind, and all that one body, the church, will be caught home to the presence of the Savior. But then again, I believe to teach a partial rapture, only a part of the church caught home, would be not only to fail to grasp the teaching of the Word of God as to the work of Christ, as to the unity of the body, but also I believe we would have to deny what the Bible teaches as to the resurrection of believers. Now, when we come to our Bible and consider it, I believe we see that the Old Testament believers, in fact, the believers, the disciples, and others, even through the gospel record, we can see they understood that there would be a resurrection of believers. A resurrection from among the dead. Now, I want you to look at that for a moment. Mark's Gospel, I believe, will help us there. They believe there would be a resurrection of the dead. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And I believe we have an illustration in one of the stories we're very familiar with. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, In verse 9, the Lord Jesus, as they came down from the mountain, charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Now this was a different thought to what they were acquainted with. A resurrection from. Oh, they believed in a resurrection of the dead. You remember when the Lord Jesus went to raise Lazarus. John's Gospel. He met Martha. And he said to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." "Oh, yes," said Martha, in these words, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, the Lord Jesus wasn't speaking about that resurrection, beloved. He was speaking about a resurrection from among the dead, a resurrection that would not be altogether, but would be distinct from that resurrection. Now, who's going to rise? Will it only be those who are faithful believers? Oh, thank God for the word here in 1 Corinthians 15, the dead in Christ, or in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead will rise, and we shall all be changed. All the sleeping saints will rise. Now, I don't believe it would be possible to say that all the saints that are asleep live faithful lives, any more than it would be possible to say that all the living saints today are living faithful lives, would be among those who are watching, worthy, waiting, looking for the coming of the Savior. But, beloved, the Word of God plainly teaches that they will be they all, every believer will be raised when Jesus comes. You know, I believe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a pattern of our resurrection. We have two resurrections in the gospel record. You remember, the resurrection of Lazarus from among the dead. The Lord Jesus raised him. Now, our resurrection will not be after the pattern of Lazarus' resurrection. When he was raised, he came forth wrapped in grave clothes. Now, that was absolutely different to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When he came forth, he left the grave clothes behind. And so will we. Now, Lazarus came forth with the grave clothes because he needed them again. But, beloved, when the Lord Jesus left the grave, he was done with it forever. And when we are raised, beloved, we will never need those grave clothes again. We'll be done with it. We will be raised with bodies like unto his body of glory. You remember at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, his grave was open. Now, I think we all realize, beloved, that his grave was not open to let him out. It was open, rather, to let the Christians, the early disciples, look in and see that his body was gone, that he was indeed risen. Now, I don't believe our bodies will be, or rather, our graves will be open when Jesus comes. Over in Thessalonians, we read of how the unsaved will believe a lie. And I believe, beloved, that likely part of that lie will be about how we disappear. Satan will have some lying explanation to give, and many will accept it, and many will rejoice that the believers who have been a source of trouble, of aggravation, if you will, to so many, will be gone and gone forever. Up in our northern climate, in the fall, we plant bulbs. My wife plants quite a few, daffodils and tulip bulbs. They're very dead-looking things when you place them in the ground. And, of course, the ground freezes solid during the winter. But then when the spring comes, all of a sudden you'll see a little shoot of light. And then finally, there'll be that beautiful blossom. Oh, listen, beloved, our bodies planted in the grave, so seemingly beyond the power of life, but when the Savior comes, the dead in Christ shall rise as first. I remember reading about, or hearing about, a piece of pottery from ancient Egypt. It was brought to the museum in London, and it was thereupon on display. And I suppose there was a man there, his responsibility to take care of it, to dust it and so on, and one day when he was handling it, it slipped from his fingers, crashed to the floor, and of course it was broken into 1,000 pieces. Among those pieces, he found some flinty, hard grains of wheat. And he wondered. He took them and planted them. And it wasn't too long, beloved, until the shooting forth of life. Oh, we think of dear ones who've lived and died that we've known and loved. Their bodies long since gone to dust. But when the Lord comes, they shall be raised. A preacher we knew years ago by the name of Mr. W.J. McClure was visiting a church in Newburyport, Massachusetts, not too far from where we live. It was the church where George Whitfield, a man that God used mightily years ago, preaching the gospel, had lived, or where he had preached. And they had his bones, and that's all that was left, in a casket, and the top part of that casket was open. It was down in a kind of a cold part of the basement. Mr. McClure went down and he stood and he looked at that. He thought about that dear man. He was a man that was respected as a man of God. By and by, when he was about to leave, he raised his hat. He says, "Goodbye, George. You'll be worth looking at in the morning." Oh, listen, beloved, thank God for the truth of resurrection. We shall be asleep. They that are Christ, it is coming. Yes, we believe not one will be left behind. There will be our resurrection from among the dead. But then, when will the Lord come? Is he going to come before the tribulation, or midway, or at the end of the tribulation? Well, I believe, beloved, that to teach that he's coming mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation, after the tribulation, is the result of confusing the teaching of the Word of God as to the church and as to the nation of Israel. And, of course, I believe if we teach that, we're denying or we're failing to see the true nature of the tribulation. And, of course, I think we're denying the distinction between those two great events, the rapture, when the believers are caught whole, and the revelation when the believers return with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a doctrine in our Bible. It's called the doctrine of imminence. You know, we teach that the church is to go through the tribulation. We're denying that doctrine. And we would have God's people not looking for the coming of the Savior, but looking on the other hand for the fulfilling of certain signs. God's word does not give any signs to be fulfilled before the church is called home to heaven. There are many signs that are to be fulfilled before the Lord comes back with his church to reign in glory. Now, we believe, as I've already said, the church does not pass through the tribulation, and I want to tell you why. And I'm going to notice that a few scriptures in that connection. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 26 first. Isaiah chapter 26. And here in verse 20, God speaking to his people, and he says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." Now here we have a time of indignation. I believe, beloved, that this is a reference to the tribulation. Turn over to Jeremiah, please, chapter 30. I think likely we're quite familiar with this verse, but we'll just notice it. Verse 5. "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands in his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." But how wonderful that last statement of that verse, "he shall be saved out of it." And I think we should read on for a moment, verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, said the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." And so here, beloved, we learn that it is the time of tribulation. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Look over in the little prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, almost to the end of our Old Testament. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Here's another description of that day. Verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Oh, listen, beloved, here we learn something of the terribleness of that day that's to come. Now, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 24, I believe we have the same day being described there, and we'll just notice two verses. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, or the tribulation, the great one, unequal, unique, none ever like it before or will be after, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, who are the elect here? Now, we know that we are elect. But, beloved, you always have to consider the context when you find a word being used. And, of course, the elect here, I believe, is referring to those who will be saved out of the great tribulation. I think we need to consider for a moment the purpose of the tribulation. Over in Jeremiah, in the verses that we were reading in Jeremiah chapter 30, I think we see one of the purposes of the tribulation is to prepare the nation of Israel for the reception of their king. The same thought is brought out in this verse in Malachi. I'll just read it. Malachi chapter 4, if you want to turn to it. Verses 4 and 5. We'll read Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I believe the tribulation has a twofold purpose. One, to prepare the nation of Israel. They must be prepared for the reception of their king, the king that they rejected. They're going to have to pass through that time of tribulation to be humbled, to be broken, to be repentant, and to be prepared to receive the Lord Jesus as their king. But then again, I believe another purpose, beloved, and we'll not read that verse because time's slipping away so quickly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it is to pour out judgment upon a world that has rejected God's beloved Son. And oh, listen, as we think of that, I would stop for a moment, beloved, how solemn it is to learn from that second chapter of 2 Thessalonians that sinners that will not believe the truth as it's presented to them in the Lord Jesus will in that day believe the lie. And they that will not have salvation, God's word declares that they all might be damned. Oh, how solemn this is. I wonder if there's anyone in our company this evening and you have not yet believed the truth presented to you in Christ. He is the truth. He is the way to God. He is the way of salvation, the only Savior of sinners. Friend, if you fail to believe the truth in that day, you will believe a lie and you will have the judgment of God. But is there anything in our Bible from the Lord that would indicate that the church is not to go through the tribulation? I believe there is. You know, it would be interesting to take time, but we're not going to do it. But in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the church is mentioned. It's on earth. It's interesting. It's mentioned 19 times in those first three chapters. And then chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. No mention of the church. And in those chapters, beloved, we have a revelation of that fearful time that is described as the time of Jacob's trouble, that great tribulation period. Then in chapter 19 we have the church as a bride coming forth for the, and the word is the marriage of the Lamb has come. It's taken place. Now where, there's the church in heaven, and we see the church coming forth with the Lord Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom. I think, beloved, the answer, of course, the explanation is in the first few verses of chapter 4 of Revelation, where we have John, and he hears a voice, as of a trumpet, and that voice is, come up hither. And I believe, beloved, John, representing the church, is raptured home to the presence of the Savior. And when he gets there, what does he see? He sees a throne. He sees the man of, in the glory crowned there. And he sees 24 elders, and they too are crowned. Now, beloved, I believe they represent the church. And the fact that they're crowned suggests that they not only have been raptured to heaven, but also they have been present at the judgment seat of Christ and have received the crowns that are awards for service for the Lord down here. But then I want you to notice a verse or two. One I'll just remind you of. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. What does it say? Well, in that chapter, Paul is writing to the believers about the coming of the Lord. And what does he say? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Beloved, listen, if we had to look forward to the tribulation, it wouldn't be any comfort. Comfort would be gone and would be gone completely. Oh, no, thank God there is comfort for the believer because we're going to be caught away before ever the storm of judgment of the great tribulation begins to fall. But then again in that same epistle, turn to 1 Thessalonians again for a moment or two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. And notice verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now we're told that the wrath there is a technical term and refers to the great tribulation. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. Now if you want a contrast to that, come back in earlier in the same chapter. Notice, if you will, verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Oh, there are those that are going to be overtaken by that awful storm of judgment. But, beloved, God hath not appointed us to wrath. And in that same epistle, chapter 1 and verse 9, they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. O beloved, we have been chosen, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Oh, beloved, we're not going to go through the tribulation. We have been chosen to salvation, and we will not come into condemnation. Oh, thank God. As we look at the scripture, we can be absolutely certain when Jesus comes, Every believer is going to be caught up to His presence, not because of our being worthy of that, but because of the grace of God extended to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then, beloved, let us, and we haven't examined all the Scriptures, but let us be thankful as well that from the Word of God we can be absolutely certain that we're going to be caught up before the great tribulation commences. Yes, we may have tribulation. There are dear saints having it. We may escape it. There are dear saints in glory tonight who escape that tribulation. Thank God every believer is going to escape the great tribulation. That's not for us. That's for the nation of Israel. They must pass that way before they'll be ready to recognize and receive their King. And certainly the world that has rejected God's Son and still rejects Him, yes, they too must pass under that season of judgment. God is going to deal with men who have rejected His Son and the salvation He purchased for them by the shedding of His precious blood. Oh, thank God for the Word of God that gives us such solid confidence. We'll go when He comes. None will be left behind, and thank God, we'll go before the tribulation commences. Now I trust that this will have been some help to us. We never know when we too may be exposed to these things, and it could be very disturbing and distressing. Oh, thank God we have such reliable and solid Scripture to base our confidence on. We will go, we will not pass through the tribulation. The Lord bless His Word. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege of spending a little while together once again and considering these, we believe, important questions from Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father, that we need not be in doubt, we need not be concerned about being left behind, nor need we fear as we look around the world and see conditions developing so swiftly and such change. We need not be concerned that we may pass through that great tribulation. We thank Thee we're not going to pass through it at all, not part way or any of it. Thou hast chosen us to salvation. Thou hast delivered us from wrath. And we thank Thee, Father, Thy Word is reliable and we can depend upon it. We pray Thy blessing then upon Thy Word and upon each one of us here this evening. Bless those who couldn't be with us. Again, we think of sick ones, and then again we think, Lord, of those who are away. We pray God's blessing upon each one. And then upon Thy Word, Lord, going forth around the world. Oh, may it be words of life and salvation to many tonight. It could be, Lord, tonight. We'll hear the shout. Oh, then remember loved ones who are not yet saved. Gather them in, we pray, as we commend us to Thee now in our Savior's precious, worthy name.